Up your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. This morning our main verse is going to be verse 16, but I do want to back up initially and read verses 14 and 15 as well. So we'll start with verse 14 here in a moment. Before we do that, let me add one more prayer request. Summer Vocal is going to be having her tonsils taken out Thursday, so let's keep her in our prayers. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. We've been talking about, over the past couple of weeks, looking at verses 14 and 15. 15 in particular, we've been talking about how we ought to conduct ourselves in the congregation, and how important that is. And we got into some church doctrine about the congregation, and how important that is, how overlooked the doctrine of the church is becoming in our days. It's very important that we understand that. And so we're going to continue with that, really focus in, narrow our focus quite a bit right into the main, most important thing of all, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And you see, we talked about how we ought to conduct ourselves, and Paul's given some guidelines about that and things that should be done. We find that throughout Scripture, there are a lot of practical instructions that we need to follow. But I want you to understand that Paul's desire for this church at Ephesus was not that simply that they behaved themselves correctly in the congregation. It wasn't just a call to good behavior. That's important. We need those things. But Paul issued a call to act, for everyone to act, every believer to act according to the truth of who Christ is and what he has done. Everyone who has been saved by the work of Christ will live godly lives. Not perfectly so, we know that. And we know how prone we are to sin. And we know how we need to guard against error. But by and large, our lives will be godly because Christ lives in us. If you've been quickened by the power of God, you've been changed. And that will show up in the way that you live your life. The congregation is a visible expression of this great truth. So I want us to understand that, and what Paul's wanting Ephesus and Timothy to understand is, it all begins with Christ, and it's centered on who he is. And verse 16 here summarizes who he is for us. The title of the message this morning is Christ, the focus of godliness in the congregation. Christ, the focus of godliness in the congregation. Again, let's start at verse 14. It says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time we have together this morning to look at your word, to hear from your Holy Spirit as you speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would be strengthened in our understanding of who Christ is and what he has done, and how he is the focal point of our congregation, of who we are and what we do. Lord, help us to grasp this. Help us to live this. And may all this be done for your honor and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. So as we look now at verse 16, he begins there with this phrase, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is he talking about initially here in this verse? Well, first of all, let me explain a couple of things about these words. One, when he says, and without controversy, he means it's revealed, it's open, it is confessed. It is something, in fact, that's the real meaning of the word, is to confess or confession. So it is something that is open and out there. Everything we are should be open to the world. Who we are, what we believe, how we live our lives, we are open to the world so that the world can see Christ. Not see a bunch of goody-two-shoes, not to see a bunch of prideful, arrogant people, but to see Christ in us. Because it is Christ who defines us. There is no place for selfish pride in the life of a believer. If you are following God and you are being obedient to God as you should be, you must also know it's not because of you. It is because of Christ in you. Amen. And that's what Paul wants the Ephesians to understand. I think it's his hope that this will help them resolve some of this bickering and these differences and this going after false teachers that is happening there in that congregation. But he wants them to know, okay, absolutely, openly, here it is, he says, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, the mystery of godliness here refers to something that once was hidden, but has now been revealed to those who have been quickened by the Spirit of God, who have been quickened and given spiritual understanding. Much of what we understand about the congregation, and certainly what we understand about Christ, was hidden in the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament. It was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ through his miracles that he performed, through his obedience to the Father in every respect. Through the work that he did, certainly through his death on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension into the Father, all that is Christ was revealed in those things. So it is no longer a mystery to those who believe. Now, granted, we learn every day, or should be learning every day, more and more about who Jesus is and who God is, and what God has done for us. But that mystery is opened up to us. It's not something buried away, secreted somewhere that we cannot find. It's opened up to us in the Scriptures. And when you've been quickened by the grace of God and given spiritual life, your eyes are open and you begin to see these things. Your understanding is opened up and you begin to understand these things. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great because it's been revealed to us. It has been solved for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus reveals this mystery to us by displaying the majesty of God in his person. We are given something more than just rules for good behavior. I think so many, and sadly, so many sermons are preached this way, so many look to the Scriptures as just being a set of rules that we're supposed to follow. And that's all it means to them. And if I do this, then God's going to give me everything I want. It's kind of the attitude. Well, let me tell you something. When God quickened your soul, he gave you all that you ever wanted and needed. And if he never gave us anything else, we would still have what we need him most of all, and that is eternal life. So the Bible is more than just a book of rules. It's about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in this person that we find desire to obey God, that we find a want to in our hearts to be obedient to the Scriptures. And we find something more than just a set of rules. You can find rules anywhere. Any organization, if it's any kind of organization at all, has rules. Even that those that say, oh, we don't have rules, well, that's a rule. Every place you want to go, there are rules to follow. Don't look at the church, at the congregation, as being a place like every other place, because it is so different. It's different because Jesus lives in us. Amen. And the congregation is the greatest collection of people on the face of God's earth. Wherever there is a congregation of believers with Christ in their midst, that is the greatest place to be. Amen. On the face of the earth. That's why we ought to want to go to church, to our worship service together. We ought to want to be in a place where we can serve God, where we can fellowship with God and with other believers. This is a different place, and we should rise above just simple rules for behavior, and we ought to have an ambition in us to live the way Christ lived. Amen. He is our example. Now, you nor I will ever be or attain that perfection of Christ. Okay, so that's not what it's about, but that is who we strive to be like. Amen. And we ought to try to fashion our lives as much as we possibly can after the example of Christ Jesus. So again, it's more than just rules to follow. We are given his person to see and to follow. We worship him. We obey him. And he must be the center of who we are as individuals and as a congregation. Now, this display of the majesty of God is briefly described in the rest of the verse. There are six truths in this, the rest of this verse, that tell us about the majesty of who Christ is. And I want us to try to look at each one. Now, rightly, you could preach a message on each one of these. Indeed, you could preach a series of messages on each one of these things. But I want to just try to look at them in a brief kind of way here this morning. First of all, he says God was manifest in the flesh. You see, Jesus is not just a historical person who lived 2,000 years ago. He's not just a good man. He's not just a good teacher. He is far more than that. You see, he is God in the flesh. He is the union of two natures, that of God and that of man. As God, he has always been. And as man, he was born in that stable about 2,000 years ago. As God, he is invisible. As man, he was seen. He was heard. He was even felt. As the God-man, He accomplished the full and complete will of God and sealed the salvation of his elect. Amen. Yes, he was born of a virgin. Yes, he is God. He didn't become God because he was good. He was God before there was even a creation. In fact, he was a part of the creation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created the earth. They saw what they had done. So he existed before all that we know existed. And he will always exist. But at the appointed time, he was conceived as a human being. And the two natures came together, God and man, in his one person. And he was revealed to all his creation at that time. First John chapter 1 verse 2 says, "For the life was manifested." This is speaking of Christ. "For the life was manifested." Manifest means to show, to be made known. "And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." That's speaking of Christ. There are those today who call themselves Christians, but don't believe that Jesus was really the Son of God, that he is God. So they're just Christians in name only, because there's nothing real about that. If you've been quickened by the Spirit of God, you know that Jesus is God. Amen. And that he was made manifest unto men. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Now, I've talked about how he was man, and he came to us in the form of man. And he lived a perfect life. There was absolutely no sin in him. Not one moment. Not one little boo-boo. Not one little slip-up. He was perfect in every way. Everything the Father said do, he did. Everything the Father said don't do, he didn't do. So he indeed lived a perfect life. And he did so that he might take away our sins. Because it only one who had no sin is able to take away the sins of all of us who have sinned against God. Now, I'm not about to pat you on the back and tell you, hey, you're a pretty good person, you know, just keep living and keep doing good. I'm going to tell you the truth from God's word. We are all sinners. Amen. We have all sinned against God. We're all terrible people because of that. Amen. We have a depraved nature. Amen. No one is exempt from that. Only Christ Jesus, who was perfect, could ever say that he is perfect. We all know we're not. We have sinned against God, and our sins are grievous. If you only sinned one time against God, because God is so holy and so righteous and so pure and so perfect, that one sin is enough to send you to hell, to cause God to pour out his wrath upon you. So it's not a matter of how much we sin, because we all sin. And any sin is grievous when it comes against Almighty God. And that leaves us without hope, because there is nothing we can do. Once we sin, we've sinned. We are marred. We are scarred. We are filthy in the sight of God. And the only thing that we can hope for is mercy from God. And oh boy, does he give mercy. And does he demonstrate forgiveness? And does he show us grace? Through Christ Jesus. Again, because Jesus is perfect, when he died on the cross, he was able to take upon himself the entire wrath of God that you and I deserve. We deserve to spend eternity in hell. Jesus took all of our eternities in hell and endured that in a few short hours there on that cross and fully paid our penalty. That's how awesome he is. That's how amazing and powerful and strong and true and pure that he is, that he could endure all that for us. And even as he endured it, he was looking forward to the fellowship he would have with those that are his. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for what he has done, and that he was manifest in the flesh. And then the next phrase says, justified in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, the other part of the Trinity, there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit justified Christ Jesus, or verified who he is. And verifies really not, justifies a better word, verifies not strong enough. But the Holy Spirit of God did testify as to who Jesus is on several occasions. We find this at his baptism. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So the very descent of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove was a testimony followed up by the very voice of God the Father. And it testified that Jesus is the Son of God. And God was, the Father was well pleased in him. So in testifying that he was the Son of God, the Holy Spirit also was testifying that he was pure and holy. And yes, that he was the Messiah, the anointed one, sent to save his people from their sins. The Spirit especially testifies about who Christ is through the resurrection. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3, we read, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. So you get this. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. Not just the Son of God with power. What was that power? It was the power that was demonstrated when he raised himself from the dead. As God, he resurrected himself from the grave. He did die on that cross. It was affirmed by the Romans, who were experts at putting people to death. They said he was dead. His body was taken from the cross. It was put into a tomb. It lay there for 3 days, but Jesus rose up By this great power of God, he rose again. You killed me, or I killed you, and we put one another in a grave for 3 days, we wouldn't be able to raise ourselves up from the dead. All the miracles of modern medicine couldn't raise us from the dead. But the power of God raises from the dead. Amen. And he demonstrates that he is the Son of God, declared to be, as it says, the Son of God with power. Now listen to this, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So it is the Spirit that testifies to us that he is the Son of God with power because he was resurrected from the dead. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that hath raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So why am I making such a big deal out of the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead with power? Because it's that same power that resurrects you and I from the dead. We are dead spiritually, and we are given life by that same power from God. So the very resurrection shows to us, it is proof to us, that Jesus is the Son of God, and because he is the Son of God, he can raise from the dead whomsoever he will. So to be quickened by the grace of God is to have experienced that great power from God. It ought to be frustrating to us when we or others around us hang our heads. We're in a big old pity party. Woe is me. Life's bad. I just wish I could see a display of God, you know, and God could just come in and fix all. Folks, if you're born again, you've seen God's greatest power. And he now lives within you. You don't need anything else. Yeah, hardships will come. Difficulties. Persecutions. All kinds of things are going to happen to us. But we have Jesus living in us if we're born again. That's what we need. We can get through all those things. We can endure the suffering of this life. We ought to think about the suffering Christ endured when he was on the cross. And his suffering was far greater than anything you or I could experience in this life. As bad as life can be sometimes, Christ had it worse there on that cross. And he endured that. And he now lives within you. Guess what? We can endure anything that comes our way and still have eternal life when it's all said and done by the power of Almighty God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then the third of these six things. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. And then it says he was seen of angels. Now some understand, because the word angel means messenger. And it's sometimes used to refer to pastors of churches in the scriptures and messengers of God. Other than what we think of when we think of angels. So some think it may mean this. I really think this does mean angels. Those created beings made by God be his servants. I believe in angels. I believe angels are around us. What I also know for sure from Scripture is they testified about Christ. They saw him. They've seen him before he was conceived to be a man, a human being. They've known him since they were created. as the Son of God. But they've also seen him when he was made man. And what a marvel that must have been to them. First of all, why not be made an angel like they were? If he's going to be made like anything, why not an angel like they were? Well, that's part of that mystery that we understand that for God's purpose, and it pleased him to do so, he created human beings to demonstrate his great love toward. And so Christ came to be and was made a man, and what a marvel that must have been to those angels. But they testified of Christ. They testified concerning who he is at his conception. Remember when Gabriel appeared to Mary to tell her that she was going to bear the Messiah? That was a testimony about who Christ is. They testified at his birth, as well as his resurrection and his ascension. Let's look at some of these. In Luke chapter 2, concerning Christ's birth, it says in verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So at the very birth of Christ, there were angels there testifying that this is he who is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. Then at his resurrection, Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." That was a testimony from an angel to these women about Christ and his resurrection. And then not many days later, about some 40 days later, Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, our Lord ascends up into heaven. After being resurrected, he walked around on earth for 40 days. He talked with his disciples and others. As many as 500, it says, saw him. And then he ascended into heaven, verse 10. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So we see there these angels testifying concerning the ascension of Christ, where he went when he left this earth. Now we're going to stop here, and we'll look at the other three next week, if the Lord wills. But I want to close with this. Jesus, the Son of God, has come to take on the form of man and die for the sins of his people. Believe on him and the power of his resurrection. Repent of your sins and turn to Christ. You see, that's the only thing that we can do when we see this, when it's revealed to us, when we come to some spiritual understanding of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, he died for the sins of his people, he resurrected to prove his power over death and the grave, and his power to give spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. When you begin to understand that, I know this, God has quickened your soul and given you spiritual life. So now believe on Christ and what he has done. And repent, turn away from your sin, and turn to Christ and follow him. Amen. Follow him in baptism. Follow His example and the way that you live your life. Join with a congregation where you can serve Him. Read your Bible. Pray to God. Be different. Because you are different. If the Spirit of God lives within you, you are different. You are made different. You don't have to sin anymore. You can overcome that through the power of Christ Jesus. Amen. We ought to set our eyes on a higher objective than just being good. That so often leads to just being good enough. Just enough to get by. Just enough so people don't wag their finger at you. Just enough to make mama happy because I'm going to church. No, we have much more to live for because Christ lives in us. Amen. Live for Christ. Set your eyes on Him. He is the one to whom we should look as individuals and as a congregation as we come together as a family of God to worship God and to serve God together. Let us strive to be like Jesus in every way. Let us reach for something higher. Let us run a different race than that the rest of the world runs. A race that sets Jesus as the all in all. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Savior, Messiah, the one most precious to our souls. Let's live for Him. If we just start living for Him like we should, I think we'd see a change in our nation.
Amen.
We don't need lost people living like Jesus. We need the born again living like Jesus. We want a revival in our nation. And it's so easy to cast our eyes out and point at one party or the other, this person or that person. It's about Jesus. Believe on Him. Follow Him. And make a difference to the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You, Lord, just humbling ourselves in Your presence. When we consider what Christ has done for us, our hearts ought to be filled with great joy, with a great desire to go forward and live for Jesus every day. And I pray, Lord, that that would be the desire of every person here that knows Christ. That would be the desire of this congregation. Lord, we thank You. Lord Jesus, we thank You for all that You have done for us. And we praise You for that great power You have to give life to the dead. And I pray even now that that would happen within this group of people, if it be Your will. That You would quicken Your elect. Give them spiritual life. Bring them to conversion, O Lord. All to the honor and glory of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. What number shall we sing?